Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back in Saintfield Baptist Church again. Sorry I can't see you all, but hopefully you can see me. Warm thanks to Pastor Stephen for the kind words of welcome, and also to Adrian as well. Now, I want to read to you today from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm doing a rather longer reading than I would perhaps normally do, but this is a wonderful chapter. Those of you who know your Bible will know that the whole book of Isaiah is sometimes called the mini Bible, in that the first 39 chapters mirror the 39 books of the Old Testament, and the 27 chapters, that is from 40 through to 66, mirror the 27 chapters of the New Testament. And this is a key chapter in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. So we're going to read a chunk of it. I'll guide you. I do hope you have your Bible on your knee there, wherever you are, and you're following. Isaiah 40, starting at verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, before I read any more, I want you to take your pen, if you are in a habit of underlining your Bible, and underline that phrase, behold your God. That's really where I want to center our thoughts this morning, looking at the whole chapter, but keeping that little phrase firmly in your mind, behold your God. Now, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And then we move down. We could read there about the workman taking the goldsmith and the silversmith making their idols. And the poorer man, of course, who couldn't afford gold and silver, takes a tree that will not rot. Perhaps a bit of cedar he's referring to there. But the idol has to be made with a good heavy base, because there's a danger that it might totter over. It's almost a touch of irony in Isaiah's words there as he speaks about the idols. We move on down to verse 25. To whom then We had it before in the verse 18, now we have it repeated in verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes in high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He is, of course, referring to the stars here. He brings out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Apologize for the slightly longer reading, but I have been living in this chapter for two or three weeks now, and there's just so much in it. And as I've endeavored to prepare for this morning, my difficulty is really being how to give you a full picture of the chapter and summarize it, and to be able to bring it to you in the time that's available to us this morning. Now, to put it in context, the word of judgment has just come to the people, the land of Israel here. Just strike back there for a moment to verse 6 and 39. And the judgment has been announced. Verse 6 of chapter 13. Behold the days, that all that is in thine house, in which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Here was the exile announced, and it was going to be a very dark, dismal, difficult time for these people. Now, commentators reckon that there's probably 100 years between chapter 39 and chapter 40. I can't verify that, but I can certainly see the validity for that argument, because Isaiah then comes along. And, of course, it's prophecy, and he's looking forward. And you can see why it might be 100 years later. And in comes this great word of comfort. Comfort ye my people. Now, this word of comfort, of course, was coming to a people who were really despondent. And they were despondent because of their disobedience and rebellion. Now, I want you to look at verse 27 of chapter 40. So that we can get this in context. Because what was happening here was that the people of God were saying, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest to Israel? And listen to what they're saying. My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. My way is hidden from the Lord. God has forgotten about me. I meet people these days who maybe don't express it in exactly those words, but they think God has forgotten them. It's as though God has gone asleep, and we think that God isn't aware of our situation and of our particular dilemma and difficulty. Well, these people were just saying that. And they go on to say, and my judgment is passed over from my God. There's a parenthesis here in my Bible, and it says, the justice due to me is passed away. You ever heard people say, we hear a lot of it these days, oh, we just want justice. We want justice to be done. Another way of putting it would be, my just claim is passed over by my God. See the despondency, see the despair, see how they expressed it. And it's in such times, that we need a word from God. And I've been past numbers of bits of stuff on social media, and maybe many of you have watched bits of stuff as well. And it's incredible how many conspiracy theories there are circulating around these days. Now, I've got to say to you, they're dangerous. Be careful with conspiracy theories. And I would like to turn your attention to what Isaiah did. He said, behold your God. Behold your God. And we're asking, is there a word at this time? Is there a word for the Christian church? Is there a word for us as his people? Yeah, there is a word. Behold your God. Look to him. Focus on him. Let's not get distracted or taken away from the pure word of God. Now, I've picked up four things from this chapter. I recognize it's not a good exegesis of the whole chapter, but I'm going to do my best this morning. I want us to look at the proclamation, and that's in the first roughly eight verses. And then it's in the first eight verses, but we double back, and then we'll look a little bit at the preparation, because, we can't help but see it all there. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then, of course, I want us to look at the passion, because here's the message, and then there's the message, and then there's the messenger in verse 9. Here's the word for him. Thou that bringest good tidings. And there's an instruction there about the passion that the messenger must speak with. And then, of course, hopefully we'll have time to look at the big picture, because the big picture is the mighty transcendence of our great God. And that goes from verse 12 right on through. So let's rush through the first part to make sure that we get time to look at the bigger picture from verse 12 on. Well, now, the proclamation. Now, notice the number of times the word speak and voice come out here. Get your eye there on verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. The word was given to Isaiah to speak comfortably, to speak, and then you have it in verse 3, the voice. You have it again in verse 5, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And then, of course, you have it again, the word of our God will stand forever. And the voice said, what shall I cry? Yeah, we have it there in verse 6, the voice, what shall I cry? Now, God uses human instruments, but the human instrument must speak what God says. It's the voice of God. Now, what a message. What a message we have to preach. What a message we have to proclaim. A wonderful message that Isaiah was proclaiming to these rebellious people. And how wonderful today that we have a wonderful message to proclaim to a lost world. Let's just look at the sweetness, and I use that word advisedly when I say the sweetness of the message, because the word comfort there, and verse 2, it's sometimes translated, speak you comfortably, sometimes translated, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry on to her. Speak tenderly to those who don't deserve it. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. Now, as we go through as you read on through the prophecy of Isaiah, and you read about, for example, in chapter 43 and verse 25, I am he who blots out your sins. I have blotted out all your iniquities. The warfare is ended, and their iniquity is pardoned. And of course, we can only understand the prophet bringing this message to these people in the light of Isaiah 53. And of course, I'm sure I'm speaking to a congregation of people today who know exactly what Isaiah chapter 53 is about, that wonderful passage where it speaks about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the warfare is ended. The exile will come to an end, and the iniquity will be pardoned. Things will be straightened out. I wonder, am I speaking to someone today? And it is just possible that as far as you're concerned, you're at war with God. God has been speaking into your heart. You're maybe not yet a genuine Christian. You've never been truly converted. And the warfare goes on. There's enmity. That's what the Apostle Paul, that's how he puts it. There's enmity between you and God. Well, I want to say to you today, because of Christ's reconciling work on that cross, you may be reconciled to a holy God, and God is reconciled to you through the work of Christ. The warfare can be brought to an end, and your iniquity can be pardoned. I just love these words here. I am he who blots out your transgressions, blotting it out. And God says there that he will remember it no more. Now, we sometimes say that when God forgives, he forgets. That's not strictly accurate, because failing to remember is really an infirmity. Some of us are pretty good at that. I had to confess to Adrian that I forgot something this morning. I did forget. But here's the point, folks. It's not that God forgets our iniquities. The point is that he chooses not to remember. That's glorious. He chooses not to remember. Well, what a sweet message. What a wonderful message to proclaim to a lost world that sinful, rebellious man can be reconciled and brought into fellowship with the living God. Well, then we think about the source of the message. Maybe I should have dealt with that one first, but never mind. The source of the message, the emphasis here is on the infallibility of the Scriptures. Note verse 5 again, will you? The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Verse 8, the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. You know, compelling arguments don't convince men and women. Compelling arguments. Yeah, we need to be good communicators of biblical truth. We need to use every means available and communicate effectively and get into people's wavelength. But on the end of the day, it's the word of God that does the work. You remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, we read there that God, I'll read that to you in a moment, but God humbled and tested his people in the wilderness for 40 years. For what purpose? To know what was in their heart. And then, of course, we read there that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And of course, we remember that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he do? He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 32. When Satan said to him, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it is the Scriptures that make us wise unto salvation. You know, we see people, we know of people who've been cradled in the Christian gospel, and yet their mind is darkened spiritually, their heart is closed. We're preaching last Sunday in Acts 16 about Lydia and how the Lord opened her heart. And wonderful how God opens the heart. How does he do it? He does it through his word. And we're made wise unto salvation. Let me remind you that the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy and encouraged him to preach the word. And of course, Peter takes that theme up in 1 Peter chapter 1. We are born again. We're made spiritually alive. We receive the new life. Where and how? By the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Well, the source of the message, the substance of the message, I could have used the starkness of the message here because it is stark. It's a stark message. The all flesh is as grass, and the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade. Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is as grass. What a metaphor. Mothering Sunday. Many of you mothers will have received beautiful flowers, and you deserve it, and I know you will appreciate it. And there's just one problem. Unless you look after those flowers pretty good, and even if you do look after them pretty good, it'll only be a matter of days until they'll begin to wilt, and the blossoms die, and they just faint, and they wither away. The grass withers. And what the prophet is saying here in the message of the Bible is this. You know, the people are as grass. We wither and die. You know that death was never in God's original plan. In the day you eat thereof, God said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so we know that sin entered the world, and therefore death by sin. Substance of the message: we are spiritually dead. We are separated from the living God because of our sin. But we thank God, as we've said, for that reconciling work. Well, let's move on from the message. We could develop that a lot more. There's a lot more than that. But we'll move on to the preparation. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Of course, that's a repeat of what was said in Isaiah 35. Make a highway for our God. A highway shall be there. A highway of holiness. A highway for our God. The redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. Now, make the highway. Well, this highway, it looks as though it's going to be hard work. What does it talk about? Exalting the valley, the mountains and the hills been made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain. Some of us know roads that we drive on. I live on one of those roads, and I just wish that the crooked places could be made straight, that even the potholes could be filled, that the thing could be straightened out. It would be so much better. But it would cost a lot, and it would be a lot of work. But what are we talking about here? We're talking about the preparing the way of the Lord. And, you know, there are some that interpret this passage of Scripture is that, you know, we're separated from God, but we need to do our best to climb out of the valleys. We need to do good to get me again and merit favor with God. We need to tackle the hills, the hills in our lives and the mountains, and we need to work harder to merit favor with God. That's a misinterpretation. It's a misunderstanding of the Scripture. You see, it's the way of the Lord. It's not us going to God. It's preparing the way for the Lord to come to us. For God to, for the way to be prepared for him. Well, let's deal with these mountains. The mountains and the hills shall be brought low. What does this mountain or this hill represent? What's one of the things that is clearly a mountain, or clearly a hill? Well, God speaks very clearly, doesn't he, about pride being an abomination. And as we look at our own hearts, perhaps this morning, and we recognize the egotistic attitudes. Again, I refer to stuff that I've seen in recent times. It's one of the problems when you have more time in your hand, you tend to watch some of these things, and some of them maybe don't do you any good. But I'll tell you, it has disturbed me. It disturbs me. And so many places where those endeavouring to do the work of God, and it's almost got to the place where it's a performance, and there's a plea: please like me, please click, please like me. Yeah, we want to know how many people are listening. It's an encouragement and so on, but we need to be careful that we don't feed ego. Let's not create mountains and hills and blight our lives from the blessing of God because we become puffed up with pride. I heard about a lady, she was on TV, I think probably in the States, and she was practicing yoga and how wonderful yoga was. I know nothing about yoga, so I can't make any comment on that. But this lady, when she was doing this yoga, somebody was interviewing her afterwards and asking her how she felt, and she said, "It is wonderful," she said. "I feel wonderful. Indeed, I'm now able to say, I am wonderful. I am just awesome." Eh? I am awesome. When Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he asked the question, "Who will I say sent me?" God said to him, "Tell him, I am has sent you. There is one I am. I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life." The hindrances, all these hindrances. Well, you know, we could speak about the unbelief in our society, the skepticism, the relativism, the pluralism, all the stuff that is a hindrance to the gospel. But I tell you, perhaps the greatest hindrance is the hindrance in our own hearts and lives. Well, there's the mountains and the hills. The valleys shall be exalted. Here, we're thinking about the despondent, the depressed, the dismal soul who really is in the depths. Now, we sympathize and we support people and stand with people who have hit rock bottom, who really feel the pressure of these days of lockdown and so on. But it is God alone. It is God alone who can lift us out of the valley. And the worst valley of all is the valley of failure. And we need to remind ourselves this morning that God never suffers setbacks. He travels without difficulty. He arrives on time without fail. And he overcomes all hindrances. You know, there's almost, when you think about the valley here, there's almost, you automatically almost think over to verse 27. My way is hid from the Lord. Oh, God's forgotten me. God's forgotten me. What does he say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Well, look, the valleys shall be exalted, and the crooked places straight, and the rough places made plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. What glory? Hey? That routine random night when the angels appeared to those shepherds, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. John puts it, and we beheld his glory. Writer to the Hebrews puts it, who being the brightness of his glory, the full radiance of Jesus. And here we have, what is the glory? Well, the glory is the self-disclosure of all who he is in creation, as creator, redeemer, as the utterly faithful one, the one who is indeed abounding in love. Great joy to all people. What a message, eh? What a message. Great joy to all people. I picked this up just a day or two ago, and it blessed my soul. What is great joy? You see, if somebody's in the depths, if somebody's in despondent and despair, well, they don't have a lot of joy. And one pastor, I think it was, that I heard preaching on this, and he said, joy is peace dancing. And I had to think about that. And then he went on to say, peace is joy resting. Joy? Great joy to all people. What is this joy? Well, it's peace, knowing what it is. How does Paul put it in Romans 5? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then peace is joy resting. How wonderful to know the record dealt with, our sin pardoned, our coast made clear, our relationship with God established. Very quickly, because I do want to get to the last point. But third point, well, we've looked there at the proclamation, we've looked at the preparation, and then there's the passion here. Just quickly look at verse 9. It's so good that this is dropped right in here in the middle. It's almost as though the Great Commission is being highlighted in the middle of this chapter in verse 9. O Zion, people of God, that bring us good tidings. Get thee up unto the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bring us good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, as I said, it's mirroring the Great Commission. The cities of Judah. What's Acts 1? The Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach into Jerusalem, Judea, and onto the uttermost parts of the earth. We have it here. But there's three things here. Number one, go up into the high mountain. There we have it. Get up into the high mountain. Now, those of us that have been and are involved in preaching and in Christian work, and particularly evangelism, know that it is a mountain to be climbed. It is never easy. It's work. Evangelism is work. It's work. Climbing a mountain, a couple of members of my family, during lockdown, when it was at the opportune time, they've climbed Binion and they've climbed Slieve Donard and they've walked in the moors. And I'm amazed at their energy and tenacity and their strength to be able to do it, something I couldn't do. But you know, it's an uphill climb. It's an uphill climb to share the message of the gospel with men and women who desperately need it. What else does this mountain speak of? You know, go up into the high mountain. Get up into the high mountain. Well, I think it certainly is saying to us that we are to present the gospel from a position where it is going to be heard. We need to be continually thinking about how we can effectively communicate the gospel with lost men and women. Get out there, get it up there, the high mountain. So the prophet says, get up. And then he says, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Now, whenever it says lift up your voice with strength, I don't think it refers to bellowing and shouting at people. Do you? I don't think it means to shout at people. I'm quite convinced whenever the word says lift up your voice with strength, it's communicating to us what we need to be doing in proclaiming the gospel. It is being crystal clear. It is being direct, but it's being crystal clear in our presentation of the Christian gospel. It's not about preaching at people. It's bringing the gospel to people. I was doing a drive-in somewhere in the last year. Can't even remember which one it was. And a man made a comment to me. And I hope it wasn't meant in the way that it came across. At least I'll assume that anyway. And he referred to the fact about who might be in the congregation or in the people in the field or whatever. And he said, blast it out. No, sir, we don't blast it out. The message is speak tenderly. Speak it clearly. Speak it directly. But we do not present it in a harsh way. That's what's taught here. Well, get up, lift up, stand up. Here we have it, the third bit. Lift up your voice with strength. Be not afraid. There is one commentator I read, and this says it's get up, it's lift up, and it's don't fold up. Don't fold up. It's stand up. Be not afraid. And you and I know that when the trumpet sounds with uncertainty, few go to battle. The trumpet must sound with a certain sound in the proclamation of the word of God. Let me move quickly to the last point. I'll just take a few minutes on this. We have the picture. What a picture. Look, we have to deal now with all of verses 12 through to, well, nearly to 30. But we're not going to do that. But before I jump in there at verse 12, let me just say that what we have here is a picture of the transcendence of God. And that's emphasized, it's as though it's a piece set in there in verse 10. Behold, the Lord your God shall come with strong arm, and his arm shall rule for him. It's a summary of what's expounded and fleshed out in the latter part of the chapter. And then tucked in there in verse 11 is that lovely tenderness again. He shall feed his flock. He shall gather the lambs in his arms. Ah, and as we think of that, the gentleness, the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. He carries them in his bosom. He shall lead them tenderly. Psalm 23, he leads me. The good shepherd goes out before his sheep. And so what have we got here? We have the greatness and the gentleness, and the two need to be held in tension. Our God is a great God, but he is also the gentle one. Now we move into God. Behold your God. Of course, we're in a generation where people think that God is just a cosmic principle, but he is a real person. He is before whom he is the one today before whom the very universe is dwarfed by the presence of God. Ah, look at these words. Who hath measured his hands? Now, before I just go through those verses quickly, just let me say that 166 years ago, it was January, just over 166 years ago, January 1855, I think it was, C.H. Spurgeon said this. It was a time of difficulty, and Spurgeon, preaching, said this. He said, "Plunge yourselves into the immensity of God. Plunge yourselves into the immensity of your God." And there was a book written some years ago, I've forgotten who wrote it, but it was a good title anyway. Don't know about the book, but I know about the title. It was entitled, "Your God is Too Small. Behold Your God." And so the questions are asked here. Let's just run through this, but quickly. Who hath measured the waters in his hand? measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Hey, what a hand. God is spirit. He hasn't got hands. But the picture here for us is the hollow of the hand. Who hath measured the heavens with a span? What's a span? I used to think that the span was the width that you could stretch your arms. That was the span. But I understand that in the biblical context, a span is when you stretch out your little finger and stretch out your thumb. The distance from the point of your thumb to the point of your little finger is a span. That's amazing. Measured heaven with a span. He calculates the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighs the mountains in the scales, the hills in a balance. Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? We move over to the other, verse 22 there. It is he that sits. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. I sat the other day when I was preparing this, and I thought about the one who sits upon the circle of the earth. And I meditated on those words, "Behold your God." Behold your God. He measures out the heavens with a span. It's quite amazing, these words, the transcendence of our God. Well, we are just like grasshoppers, the scripture says here. And then we move down to verse 26. Just want to move on quickly. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. Here's again an exhortation to behold our God. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. With the most powerful telescopes available to scientists these days, scientists freely admit that it is absolutely impossible to number the stars. Because the bigger the telescope, the more they see. And the more they see, the bigger the number. Stars cannot be numbered. Yet the Bible teaches us, he bringeth out their host by number. And what's even more amazing, even far more amazing, he knows their names. He knows them all by name. It's quite something when you have a farmer who maybe has 300 or 400 cattle, maybe up to 500, maybe milking cows. And as he sees his stock coming through the milking parlor, I know somebody like this. They could tell you the breeding of nearly every single animal in their herd, and you think, what a mind he's got. He can remember where all his stock came from. He's worked at it for years. But our God knows every star by name. He knows the stars by name. Behold your God. Well, we could think a lot more about that, but just let me mention verse 13 and 14 and we'll finish. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him. What academic did he consult? Who taught him? Who was his professor? Who advised him? You know, the question is, what lawyer? What QC? Who gave him wisdom? Well, Job reminds us that it's the fear of the Lord that is wisdom. And who said to God, you have done wrong? Job 36 and 22. God didn't have Wikipedia. Our God didn't go on Google. Our God is the fount of all wisdom. Behold your God. Look, my time has far more than gone. But as I finish, just let me remind you of the last few verses in the chapter. That God, verse 28, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God never gets faint. He never gets weary. Perhaps the only thing that God gets weary of is our ineptitude as believers, our prayerlessness, our coldness of heart. He gives power to the faint, and to them who have no might, he increaseth and he increased strength. And what a word to finish. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Maybe in a time of weariness and despondency, as these people were in, because it was, of course, because of their disobedience. Maybe we're in a time of despondency for that reason too, but perhaps because of all the circumstances we've faced. Let's remind ourselves this morning, as we wait on the Lord, he will renew our strength. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, we thank you for the tremendous privilege of opening the Scriptures, the Scriptures that make us wise unto salvation. We thank you, O God, this morning that we know you to be the one who sits upon the circle of the earth. You are the one before whom the very nations are just as a drop in a bucket. You are the Almighty Creator. We thank you that you are in absolute control. You're the sovereign God. And yet you say you give power to the faint. You give power to youths that faint and fail. Lord, we thank you this morning with all our hearts that through our lovely, loving Lord Jesus Christ, we're part of that great family of God. And we thank you that as we wait upon you, as we have done this morning around your word, your word teaches us, they that wait shall renew their strength. Lord, we pray that your strength will be our strength today, enabling us to get up, to lift up, and to stand up and never fold up in our walk with you and our walk for you. We pray for your blessing upon every home represented, listening by whatever device this morning. May your rich blessing be upon every family and every home and every situation and every circumstance. Minister to your people. Bless the preaching of the gospel from this pulpit this evening, we pray. Pray that the pastor will know fresh energy and strength as we've been talking about. And we pray that you'll empower him as he declares your word. We pray all this giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.